the past month or so, we heard of a shooting at a market in Buffalo that killed several people. We heard of a shooting in Uvalde, Texas, that killed many children and a couple teachers. And this week, at a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We have Russia invading Ukraine, war over in Ukraine. We have corruption in politics and in the media that is simply mind-boggling. In fact, it's so deep, accountability seems out of reach. Correction doesn't seem possible. The IRS, the FBI, the EPA, they've all been politicized and weaponized. Even the Census Bureau has been politicized to some extent. Even in the medical field, even the medical field has been affected. The government agencies used Medicare and Medicaid funding so that hospitals couldn't afford not to follow the treatment plans for COVID except the ones approved by the government agencies. That seemed like it was okay until if a doctor tried to use another treatment, he would have to face termination from the hospital or have his reputation maligned. Most doctors played it safe and just went along with the flow. Then you got the economy. The U.S. national debt. Did you know the U.S. national debt went from $23 trillion to $32 trillion in less than 2 years? It's out of control. Our dollar, as you know, can't buy as much as it could just a couple of months ago. I mean, gas, groceries, and on, you know, inflation is here. Will the dollar collapse? Is there a great reset coming? Is this great reset something real? In Education 179, okay, all right. We find this statement. The present time is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the strained, restless relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that has taken possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Do you believe there's a lot of people who feel that way? There are. Loads of people. A huge change is inevitable. How can we be ready? Before we proceed any further, I invite you to kneel with me for prayer. We're going to ask the Lord to help us see things maybe we haven't seen so clearly before. Father in heaven, we just pray that as we go through this message that I've prepared, I just pray that your spirit is with me and that people will understand it correctly. It's sometimes so easy to be misunderstood, and I just pray that what you want to say to the heart of each person will be clear to them. And in spite of me or because of me or whoever you want to work it. And so we just pray that you'll be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the book Education, where I read that quote, that wasn't the whole quote. I want to share with you what follows it. You know, people, a lot of thinking people realize that our world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. And it goes on to say this. Angels are now restraining the winds of strife, that they may not blow until the world shall be warned of its coming doom. But a storm is gathering, ready to burst upon the earth. And when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there shall be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. the Bible, and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. Here are revealed the great final scenes in the history of our world, events that are already are casting their shadows before, the sound of their approach causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts to fail them for fear. A lot of people are very worried in our world. Well, in Last Day Events, I have several slides from Last Day Events. I'm going to do one from page 24. It says, in the last scenes of this earth's history, war will rage. There will be pestilence, plague, and famine. The waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. Property and life will be destroyed by fire and flood. We should be preparing for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for them that love him. Now, I like the fact that that quote ends on a positive note, because it's pretty scary, all the destruction, all the mayhem, and saying, hey, wake up, you should be getting ready to live in mansions in heaven. And then a couple of pages down on Last Day Events 27, I have been shown that the Spirit of the Lord is being withdrawn from the earth. God's power will soon be refused to all who continue to disregard his commandments. The reports of fraudulent transactions, murders and crimes of every kind are coming to us daily. Iniquity is becoming so common a thing that it no longer shocks the senses as it once did. Isn't that the truth? I guess that was the end of that one. Now we're not the only ones who are watching it. The whole universe is watching with inexpressible interest the closing scenes of the great controversy between good and evil. That's Last Day Events, page 30. And then page 41, transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. I read these to my wife last night. She said, you're going to scare everybody. As her eyes bugged out. Well, it is solemn stuff, isn't it? Very solemn stuff. Are we ready? And I asked the question, how could we be? If it's going to be an overwhelming surprise. So here's a question, and this is a question I ask myself. Will the mess that this world is in gradually lessen, allowing a sort of back to normal state, or are we on the cusp of the final crisis? Could the angels hold back the winds of strife longer yet? See, God is the one who's in control, right? We have nothing to fear if we know him as we should know him. But do we? Do we know him that way? If knowing him is our number one priority, we can face anything in his strength. We can deal with anything with his guidance, right? But what concerns me is the way the devils are manipulating minds, influencing thinking to rationalize lower standards and lukewarm teachings. So are we exercising spiritual discernment with what we watch on our screens, the music we listen to, or how we keep the Sabbath day? Speaking of the Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath is God's sign, and keeping the Sabbath is a key indicator of his last day remnant people, right? We see that in Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12. The mark of the beast crisis, you know, the national Sunday law and violation of the fourth commandment will finally result in a death decree. Now, that makes the Sabbath critically important, since it's the test of faithfulness to God at the end. Yet today, I've heard many times Adventist Christians say that Sabbath observant is not a salvational issue, because you're not saved by keeping the Sabbath. Well, you're not saved by keeping the Sabbath, but is it correct to say it's not a salvational issue? So, you know, therefore it doesn't matter. you know, if we play ball or watch TV on Sabbath, it doesn't matter. If we pay admission to some event or some place, it doesn't matter. If we pay to park our car at a park, or it doesn't matter if we pay to eat at a restaurant on Sabbath. You know, if one reasons this way, what will cause him or her to be willing to die for Jesus, to be loyal to him over the Sabbath in the end time crisis? It's already rationalized away. If it isn't a salvation issue, it's certainly not a matter of life and death. What about the council to move out of the cities and into the country before the final crisis engulfs us or traps us? Have you thought much about this? Have you prayed for God's leading on this? Do you have a contingency plan? Going to go back to Last Day Events. Last Day Events, page 99, says, again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country, where they can raise their own provisions for the future, or for their own provisions, comma, for the future, for in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a serious one. We should now begin to heed the instruction given us over and over again. Get out of the cities into rural districts where houses are not crowded closely together and where you will be free from the interference of enemies. Now, why is it recommended to get out of the city into the country? There were three key things in this passage. Let me back up, if it'll let me. Oh, I went too far. Okay. All right. So the first reason to get out of the city into the country says where they can raise their own provisions. What's that talking about? It's talking about food, right? Do you think it's possible that the food supply chain problems in the future will be greater than what we're seeing now? Yeah, that's very possible. And then it also says another reason that that'll be necessary, because in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. So, in the digital age, it's very easy to freeze people's assets. And we saw that, those truckers in Canada, that's how they shut them down. They froze their assets, and those people couldn't buy or sell anything, and they had to leave. So they used the no buying and selling thing to shut them down big time. It's interesting that in Revelation 13, verse 17, when it talks about the mark of the beast being, you know, people being caused to get the mark, verse 17 says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's going to be pretty easy to shut things down. And if you live in the city, what are you going to do? But there was another factor. You know, it says we should begin to heed the instruction given us over and over again to get out of cities into rural districts where houses are not crowded closely together and where you'll be free from the interference of enemies. In other words, busybodies watching what you're doing, prying into your life, and reporting you. And we saw that during COVID, a lot of people thought that it was their duty as citizens to report people. That mentality was developed during COVID. It's here now. You know, I'm not saying there aren't times you got to report things, you know, but we're talking about being reported for your beliefs. Now, if you stay in the cities and suburbs, how will it be possible to manage these things? How? Now, don't rationalize that it won't be that difficult. Listen to this. Back to Last Day Events, page 111. When God's restraining hand is removed, the destroyer begins his work. Then at our cities, the greatest calamities will come. Same page. The end is near, and every city is to be turned upside down every way. There will be confusion in every city. Same page. The time is near when large cities will be swept away, and all should be warned of these coming judgments. pray about these things. The Lord cares about you. Believe it. He'll have a plan for you. In prayer meeting, last 2 weeks, we've discussed kind of an interesting truth. The truth is, when you come to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness of sin, what is removed and what is not removed? And so we know that while our guilt is removed when we come to God for forgiveness of sin, that there is some damage caused by the sin that remains upon our brain and on our conscience. The knowledge of evil is still in our brain, and it affects us. It has weakened us in some way spiritually. And Patriarchs and Prophets 268 says that, you know, when we have these prior sins, even if we're forgiven, because they're there and they weaken us, we can yield more readily the second time. Every repetition of the sin weakens his power of resistance, blinds his eyes, and stifles conviction. And the second volume of the Testimonies, page 90, says, a conscience once violated is greatly weakened. And here's the only hope. It needs the strength of constant watchfulness and unceasing prayer. So in Christ's Object Lessons, page 55, we have this quotation. It is true that some may see their folly and repent. God may pardon them, but they have wounded their own souls and brought upon themselves a lifelong peril. The power of discernment, which ought ever to be kept keen and sensitive to distinguish between right and wrong, is in a great measure destroyed. They are not quick to recognize the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit or to discern the devices of Satan. See, the point is, they are in greater danger to fall to temptation and be led away from God. So according to that passage, the knowledge of evil in our brains blunts discernment. That's why second volume of Testimonies 90 said we need constant watchfulness and unceasing prayer. The problem is we get busy living our lives and we don't realize that without constant watchfulness and unceasing prayer, we will have almost no discernment at all. While we carry on, we have no idea that our thinking can be so easily manipulated by the devil. And often through the example of other people that are even less discerning than we are, that we just follow what they do. Now, one of these areas where discernment is most essential is in the area of music. And I think I'll add applause to that. You see, we live in an entertainment culture, and this entertainment culture has influenced much of popular worship forms today. Music, of course, can be good, and music, of course, can be bad. Now, music was bad at the golden calf apostasy in Exodus 32, and on the plain of Dura in Daniel 3. It definitely had a very bad effect in Herod's entertainment quarters when the daughter of Herodias danced before his group of so-called dignitaries. In Matthew 14, we see that that musical choreography resulted in John the Baptist's death. We also see in Revelation 18, and I want you to go there, Revelation 18. In Revelation 18, it's describing the fall of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. And of course, at the beginning of Revelation 18, we have the last call to come out of Babylon to the world and to the people that are in churches that aren't teaching the truth. And so they're called to come out, and then Babylon falls. Most of the chapters, the description of the economic power collapsing, the merchants and the wisdom of counselors and stuff. And then you get to verse 21, and it says, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee. So we see that end time Babylon, the great enemy of God, the great enemy of truth in the last days, has musicians. When Babylon is destroyed, the music stops. Why would Babylon need musicians? Well, because of the power of music to energize movements of large numbers of people. And, you know, even armies are organized and march to music. I mean, a drummer boy was pretty important in the Civil War. That's how soldiers knew their orders, trumpets and drummer boys. You know, there's good music in the Bible. David, famous psalmist, wrote many psalms praising God. And we learn in the book Desire of Ages that Jesus, as a child, sang simple songs that brought cheer to weary people, songs that brought healing to the soul, sung from one so pure. And our scripture reading today from Revelation 14, 2 and 3, was about the songs of heavenly angels that only the 144,000 could learn. I mean, you look there, it says, they sung a song as a new song before the throne. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. That's Revelation 14, 2 and 3. But in Revelation 15, the very next chapter, we find that those who get the victory over the beast and his image, those who get the victory over his mark and his number, will sing on the sea of glass. And Revelation 15, 3 says, they will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You want to be there singing on the sea of glass? Yeah. Well, Education 167 says, the history of the songs of the Bible is full of suggestions as to the uses and benefits of music and song. Some positive stuff. And it says music is often perverted to serve purposes of evil, and it thus becomes one of the most alluring agencies of temptation. But rightly employed, it is a precious gift of God designed to uplift the thoughts to high and noble themes, to inspire and elevate the soul. You know, and some people have found that music can be used very effectively to help in memorizing scripture. When our kids were growing up, we learned scores of songs by singing them together. And singing can bring cheer to the home. When you sing, when you get around the piano and you sing together, usually people are smiling. So on the next page, Education 168 says, as a part of religious service, singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. Indeed, many a song is a prayer. So have you ever sung a song very conscious of it being a prayer that you are praying? Have you ever sung that song, Change My Heart, O God? I love that song because it speaks to my heart and it helps me express to God what I want. I want a heart like his. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Well, remember, end time Babylon has musicians. Now, are Babylon's musicians the famous rock groups of the past like the Rolling Stones, AC/DC, the Beatles, groups like that? Well, they could be a part of it, but remember, end time Babylon is religious. It incorporates the beast, the image to the beast, as well as the dragon. The beast and the image of the beast represent apostate Christianity. Therefore, Babylon's musicians would play music thought to be Christian music. We wouldn't have Babylon's music in Seventh-day Adventist churches, would we? this passage is from Second Selected Messages 36. And the three-volume Selected Messages were passages taken out of Ellen White's letters and magazine articles that it specifically were for Seventh-day Adventists to pay special attention to. And this is a very interesting passage. The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. They'll be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. Now, before I go any farther, this is something specific that happened in Indiana. And she said that what happened there, what happened just before the close of probation, and she's talking about happening in the context of Adventism. Okay? So let's see what else she says about it. The Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in such a bedlam of noise. Better never have the worship of God blended with music than to use musical instruments to do the work which last January was represented to me would be brought into our camp meetings. The truth for this time needs nothing of this kind, in its work of converting souls. Now, let's just back up a little bit. Here it says this was something that happened in Indiana. And when you see this happen, you know you're at the close of, right at the close of probation. For many years, people said, well, we have no record of what happened in Indiana, so you can't apply this to anything in particular. And then somebody found that in a book written by Ella Robinson, I think it was Ellen White's granddaughter, she wrote a book on the life of Stephen Haskell. And in that book, we find out that the General Conference invited Stephen Haskell and his wife to go to the Indiana camp meeting and see what was going on. And this was before anyone knew Ellen White had anything to say about it. Okay? So Elder Stephen Haskell and his wife went to Muncie, Indiana to assist at a camp meeting. The year was 1900. Stephen Haskell's wife wrote to Sarah McIntyre, who was one of Ellen White's secretaries, and told her what happened there. And Ella Robinson included it in her book on the life of Stephen Haskell. There's a description here. Quote, we have a big drum, two tambourines, a bass fiddle, two small fiddles, a flute, and two cornets, and an organ, and a few voices. We have Garden of Spices as the songbook, and play dance tunes to sacred words. Dance tunes to sacred words. Now, what the Haskells did not know, and it's right here in this book, is that a full 8 months before, while Mrs. White was in Australia, this very situation had been open to her in vision. She was shown what happened there 8 months before it happened. While this camp meeting was being held, while the Haskells were there in Muncie, Indiana, Mrs. White was on shipboard returning to the United States. Now think about this for a minute. You know, one big drum, two tambourines, a bass, big bass fiddle, two small fiddles, a flute and two cornets and an organ and a few voices. The phrase that really tells you what it is they play dance tunes to sacred words. Now, this isn't hard rock music. This isn't heavy metal. This isn't even disco. It's just simple music with a backbeat or a swing beat. That's what a dance tune is. It's a swing beat. You know, a big drum and a bass fiddle keep the beat. And when you have a backbeat or a swing beat, when people want to move to that, what part of the body moves? Hips and torso. As compared to march music, what part of the body moves when it's march music? Arms and legs. right? So if people just move naturally to dance tunes, they will do something that we call dancing, even if it's just a little. But what I have learned is that many Seventh-day Adventist Christians have built themselves a resistance to dancing because that, you know, we don't do that. And they say, it doesn't make me dance. But if you watch their children, who have no such inhibition, that's what the children are doing. Children reveal what it really is. So let's continue in second selected messages. All right, we read that one, right? The Holy Spirit never reveals itself such a bedlam noise. Oh, I didn't continue. All right, she's saying here, God showed her it would come into our camp meetings. And then we go to page 37, it says, no encouragement should be given to this kind of worship. None. And then she said this, I was instructed to say that at these demonstrations, demons in the form of men are present, working with all the ingenuity that Satan can employ. Satan works amid the din and confusion of such music, which properly conducted would be a praise and glory to God. Now, if it's properly conducted, it would be a praise and glory to God. What does that mean? That means there's nothing wrong with the words. The words are good. And if it was properly conducted, it would actually honor God. And then page 38. Those things which have been in the past will be in the future. Satan will make music a snare by the way in which it is conducted. Well, I could share a lot more on music. Some people probably say, I'm not sure, what do you mean by backbeat? You know, we could probably demonstrate ways so people see that more clearly, but my point is that we are more products of our entertainment culture than we tend to realize. We need greater discernment. Now, part of this entertainment culture is the need to applaud people. Applause, as we know it today, actually began in the Roman theaters, and now it's become normal in most churches. I mean, it feels right to most people because we're just showing appreciation, right? That's how our entertainment culture does it. It's harmless, right? Testimonies to Ministers 250 says, love of applause must be seen as a snare. You know, Ellen White refers to some people that seem to need applause. Yeah, she says they are forever trying to secure position, to gain applause, to obtain credit for doing some great work that others cannot do. And then this next one I think is maybe the best one. I don't know. It's an interesting one. God's everlasting arms encircle the soul that turns to him for aid, however feeble that soul may be. Aren't you thankful for that? And then it says, the soul that lives for God, unmoved by censure, unperverted by applause, shall abide with him forever. Now, that's an interesting expression, unperverted by applause. I mean, what does that mean? I don't think she's talking about perversion the way we used to hearing the word used. I think she just means corrupted. You know, basically, unperverted by applause means uncorrupted, you know, by the way it can feed your ego and make you proud in a vain way. You know, even the way we see worship is affected by our entertainment culture somewhat. Now, worship, of course, includes praying, singing, and preaching. This is true. But worship goes way beyond the worship service, way beyond the program, to the condition of a person's heart. And this is clear in the Desire of Ages. It says, religion is not to be confined to external forms and ceremonies. In other words, religion isn't just for church services, ceremonies, and so on. The religion that comes from God is the only religion that will lead to God. In order to serve him aright, we must be born of the divine spirit. This will purify the heart and renew the mind, giving us a new capacity for knowing and loving God. It will give us a willing obedience to all his requirements. This is true worship. So think about what this passage just said. It said, well, let me ask you, is the new birth and is obedience necessary for worship to be true? It is. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you sing. It doesn't matter how much you preach. If the heart isn't right and there's not obedience to God, it's not worship. It's a form of worship. True worship goes way beyond the worship service. This next quotation from 2nd volume of Testimonies 24 is kind of a surprising one. It says, faithful work is more acceptable to God than the most zealous and thought to be holiest worship. It is working together with Christ that is true worship. Now, this is a whole nother concept. Working together, Christian service is true worship. When you witness to somebody, you are worshiping. When you cooperate with another person in the gospel, you are in true worship. Now, this is a different idea from what we usually think of as worship, isn't it? Now, in many little ways, the devils are trying to manipulate our minds so that we will fall away in the end times. I mean, we haven't hit the final crisis yet, but he's preparing us to fail. He wants us confused even in the church. Last Day Events 172. Divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares grow up together for the harvest. So, should we be surprised by divisions in the church? No. I mean, God told us it would be there. You know, think about this. Is there divisions in the church over what the gospel is? Is there divisions in the church over the sanctuary? Is there divisions in the church over worship? Is there division in the church over health practices? Is there division in the church over entertainment? Is there division in the church over even abortion? How about, is there division over the remnant concept? I mean, you name it, there's division. Of course, you know, I mean, should we get discouraged about these divisions? Should we throw in the towel? You know, of course, it is concerning, very concerning, when God's professed believers and the three angels' messages can't agree and be in unity. However, God foretold of these divisions so that we won't lose our way over it and give up. Remember, he has it in control. He lets people make their choices. He lets things play out. You just make sure you play out on the right side with him. Now, however, won't those who compromise on truth and righteousness now sadly be more likely to fall under the pressures to come? Look at this one from Last Day Events, 173 and 174. It says, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. Now, I don't want to be in that class of persons, do you? How can we be sure that we will not end up in that case where it's just the final compromise in a whole life of compromises? It's all about how we make our decisions now, isn't it? And the next page, Last Day Events 175, says, those who have had great light and precious privileges, but have not improved them, will, under one pretext or another, go out from us. those who go out from us will lose their seats to the others coming in. But nobody has to lose their place. There's room for all. Praise God, there are many people in the ranks of the various denominational churches, and even those who are not in churches at all, and even those who have fallen away from our church, there are many that will come, that will still come back into the remnant before it's too late. I love this quote here. There are many souls to come out of the ranks of the world, out of the church, yes, even the Catholic Church, whose zeal will far exceed that of those who have stood in the rank and file to proclaim the truth heretofore. I say, praise the Lord, these people are coming in, but there's a sad thing in it. It says they're going to have to do way more than we did because we didn't do our job. Isn't that what's implied there? The Lord will raise up people to finish the work. I say, well, look, you know, let's do the best we can and be happy to get the help when we get it, right? And then last one, and this is a precious one. Many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. Do not ever think that an Adventist that drifts away can't come back. Now, it's going to be hard. You don't walk away from truth without searing your conscience even more. But God still calls people back, and some will listen. And so, do you know some of those strayed ones personally? Do you? Don't stop praying for them. Never stop. Your prayers give God more permission to do strong things in their lives. You're an intercessor. Be faithful to that duty. I didn't really plan a close. A message like this has a lot of solemn things in it. And I just want to leave you with this. You know how God has spoken to you. You know what you and God need to talk about. Just do it. Don't delay. We don't know how much time we have. It may not be much.
Lord, all your
Father in heaven, as we sang that song, A Mighty Fortress, yeah, there's a solemnness to it. It indicates we're in a war, but we praise Jesus. You are a mighty fortress for us if we will just come into the refuge. Lord, help us cling to the refuge with everything we have because we understand that's what it's going to take. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit working on our hearts. We thank you for the gift of Calvary. And we thank you that the Day of Atonement, the cleansing of the sanctuary, shows a work still to be done. Do that work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.